happens for everybody, and myself included. We take a break, don't we? At what time? We take a short break at what time this morning? Everyone know? All right, we take a short break at 11. Okay. And then we reassemble at 11:15. And then we close that session. Now, does lunch begin at 12:45 at the restaurant, or does it begin at 1? It begins at the restaurant. You've got to be at the restaurant, okay?
This time we must be on time.
All right, apparently this is Chairman Sammy speaking. And so we must close this second session then at 12:30 in order to make it sharp to move straight down to go to the restaurant, okay? So we'll go through now to just before 11. You remember that yesterday I mentioned to you, now today the bookshop is here. Dominic has kindly come, and he was in touch with me via BB about books and so on, and I want to say one or two things, and unfortunately he's unable to get Bible version that I would highly recommend if you are wanting to read a version that is a little, is a modern version and certainly far superior to the New International Version, and is helpful, very helpful. It's a version called the English Standard Version. I'm not saying go out and get one tomorrow, but when you come to buying another Bible, then an English Standard Version. Does everybody understand that versions differ? I know we said a little bit about versions, and this is obviously an English Bible, and it's the English Standard Version. So you, if you're in the market for a Bible, you should write that down. English Standard Version. There are small ones. There aren't many models of it, if I can put it this way. And it is significant that it is published by a publisher that is not owned by Rupert Murdoch. All right? In fact, by a Christian publisher. Do you understand that most of the Bible publishers of today are not Christians? They are in it simply to make money out of the gullible Christian population. And I'd say the same thing about the CDs and so on, the music. You understand that nearly all the Christian labels have been bought out by secular labels, because there's big bucks in gullible Christians that keep buying the Christian music, 90% of which is extremely superficial and not even very professional. So bear that in mind, but the English Standard Version is a version that is published by a Christian publisher who seeks to publish books that will edify, build people up. Part of my responsibility to you as my friends and brethren in the Lord is to recommend to you that which is more excellent. It's good to have a Bible. I remember going for the first time to Nepal and preaching in Nepal, and a brother went with me, and we went out into some villages in Nepal to preach. This was 30 years ago, and I was doing most of the preaching, and he got up this Sunday morning to speak, and he said, "I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah." Of course, Nepali, and the interpreter looked at him and said, "What?" Because they had no Old Testament in Nepali in those days. And I'd been in places and preached in places where the only bit of the Bible they had was the Gospel of Mark, the shortest gospel. So that's where I preached from. And it's a privilege to have a Bible, isn't it? So I would recommend to you this particular version. It's a helpful one of the more modern ones. And I won't say any more. If you're in the market for a new Bible, consider the English Standard Version. The second thing I want to say is about reading it. Now, and I encouraged you last night to read your Bible every day. Now, I've brought with me this morning something here which is called the Victory Bible Reading Plan. This is an American thing by an organization. You can find the address on it. You'd have to write off to them, and they could put one in the post. I don't know whether they charge you, or you could ask someone like Dominic to get 100 of them from them on a special order. And these are very useful because you read the Bible, and I mentioned it last night, chronologically, as much as that can be understood. In other words, you read the New Testament chronologically. You read the Old Testament chronologically. That, for instance, how many of you know that Jeremiah prophesied at a certain time in the history of Israel that's mentioned in the book of Chronicles, that's mentioned in the... You understand? And so you read a little bit of the book of Chronicles and a little bit of Jeremiah at the same time, the same day. And so you learn something of the chronology of the Bible. And you get through the Bible in a year. And it's all mapped out for you. It's a useful tool. If anyone wants to take the address, you're welcome. I'll leave this out the front. The address is on the back of it. And there is a website which I can't remember, but if anyone plugged into the Omega Publications, who produces, I don't know whether the website's on here, all of you high-tech people. That's a very useful tool. And I wanted to just shout out very quickly a few authors. I'm doing it now because the book table is out there, and some of these things, some of these authors Dominic has managed to get, and some he hasn't managed to get. But I want to just mention to you devotional writers, men and women who will help you devotionally in your devotional life. There are old writers like Andrew Murray. If you want to write these things down or copy them off this marvelous invention that's going up there, Max spells Andrew Murray, M-U-R-R-A-Y, all right? Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray wrote one of the best books that's ever been written on the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man and the Spirit of Christ. It's called The Spirit of Christ. That's just one of the things that he wrote. One of the best books that's ever been written. Andrew Murray. I don't know if there's anything of Andrew Murray out there, but he's worth reading. He will build you up. I'm just mentioning those that will bless you devotionally. I think of a more modern writer, Philip Keller. Philip Keller, K-E-L-L-E-R. That's his surname, Philip Keller. And he's a devotional writer, and he also has a program on the radio in the United States and comes into Canada. And there's the man knows God. And he writes devotionally. Another modern writer to find who has a great revelation of the grace of God and writes in a more modern way, Brennan Manning, M-A-N-N-I-N-G, Brennan, B-R-E-N-N-A-N, Brennan Manning. And he has a very wonderful understanding of the grace of God. Very wonderful understanding of the grace of God. Brennan Manning. If you want to know, Brennan Manning was a Roman Catholic priest. And then God baptized him in the Holy Spirit in the late 1950s. And M-A-N-N-I-N-G, Brennan Manning. And the Lord really met him and he got married, and anyway he's had quite a life and he's an old man now. And another writer for you to consider of the more modern writers, I'm thinking of devotional things, you see, there's plenty of stuff about church building, church planting, church growth and all that sort of stuff. I'm not very interested in it and never have been, because I find that it all goes out of fashion after 8 or 10 years. But that which fixes your heart in God and keeps you and enables you to endure, that's the key to the continuity of the church. That's the key. Here's a writer that you can, a man who just recently died at the age of 92. He was still taking conferences at the age of 92. J. Oswald Sanders. J. Oswald Sanders, a man who spent most of his life living in this area of the world. J. Oswald Sanders. S-A-N-D-E-R-S. J. Oswald Sanders. He just died. A man who is writing today, and he's a little younger than I am, is a man named John Piper. P-I-P-E-R. Are you... are you doing all right, Max? Brennan. Yes, this one is Brennan. You're getting this. Oswald, W-A-L-D. Oh, Brennan, and with an A instead of an E at the end. It doesn't matter. That's near enough. As we used to say, near enough for jazz when you were... But Oswald Sanders, and there's this man that I wanted to mention to you, John Piper. John Piper. My daughter used to live in America, and she went to his church regularly, and a number of our friends go to the church of which he is called the preaching pastor. That's his responsibility. He's the preaching pastor, and he also writes. And John Piper, P-I-P-E-R. Amen. You know, there are books that Derek Prince wrote. He just died. Derek Prince he was a great teacher. And not everybody agrees with some of his thoughts and the way that he constructs some things, but on basic things he's really got something to say, but it's more teaching. And then you have a man that you might find who had a real understanding of God, a real pioneer. He's dead now, and his name is T. A. Austin Sparks. T. A. Austin Sparks. So that's a strange name, isn't it? Those of you who are computer literate, and that's most of you, much more computer literate than I am, you will find the writings of Austin Sparks on the web. You'll find his writings on the web. So you'll find sites that are dedicated to presenting his writings. All right? Now, there's a few authors just to mention. Of course, there are the ones that you will read that are more common. In the bookshops, you'll probably find things of Philip Yancey and Max Lucado. They are more common nowadays. Philip Yancey, Yancey. See, I'm wanting you to feed upon things that will build up your inner man. You remember what we talked about last night, that you should be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. You see, we need endurance, we need strengthening, we need that which will minister to our inward man, for all service, true Christian service, rises from the inward service, the inward man. Amen? Do you believe that? You see, and that's why we need to take care that we feed in good pastures, that we read that which is going to build us up in our inward man. T.A. Austin Sparks, Philip Yancey, Max Lucado. What other names did I mention, B.B.? Yes, of course, there's always Oswald Chambers. Amen? Oswald Chambers, what a difficult... you know, when I first... I have only ever heard God speak to me audibly. That is, I actually heard the Lord's voice with these ears. It only happened once to me. I'm not talking about my heart's ears, but I actually heard the Lord speak to me in my ear. I heard his voice. And he said something to me many years ago. He said this to me, read Oswald Chambers. That's all he said. Isn't that a strange thing? That God should say that to me. Why did he say that to me? Because about 5 years earlier, I'd tried to read Oswald Chambers and couldn't understand him at all. And I would never have ever opened one of his books again. Because I couldn't understand. I would never have opened one of his books again had the Lord not said to me, read Oswald Chambers. Amen. So he was a man who knew God. You understand that that's who you've really got to listen to. I had an email, because you know, isn't it terrible for me to be recommending authors to you that I've never read? I've never read Philip Keller. So you say, well, why are you telling us to read Philip Keller? Because my wife has. And anyone that she reads and goes back to again and again is good. But not only because of what my wife says, but because I had an email several years ago from a brother whom I respect in Chicago, and he said to me this. He said, have you ever heard of Philip Keller? And I said, yes, I have. He said, well, I chanced upon his radio program, and I switched it on, and I heard his voice, and as soon as I heard his voice, I heard God in his voice. Now that's recommendation enough for me. I heard God in his voice. You listen to what he wrote to me. He didn't say, I heard God's word through him. I didn't get instruction. He didn't write that. He said, I heard God in his voice. Amen. That's recommendation enough for me. Praise God. And as I say, your bookshelves and your bookshops are full of the books of technique. So there's no shortage of them in the 21st century. Church techniques and that kind of thing. Now I think I've said enough about books, have I? Is there someone else?
Hoskins?
Hmm? Hoskins? Oh yes, well, now we move into another realm, the realm of apologetics. B.B. mentions to me a man named Oz Guinness. Now he's a man who's really a writer of apologetics. He's writing, arguing, also there's a prophetic content in some of what Oz Guinness, G-U-I-N-N-E-S-S, Guinness, Oz, E-O, sorry, O-S, short for Oswald, I suppose, but known as Oz. Oswald seems to be a good name, doesn't it? I think there's two N's in Guinness. Amen. I think he too is distantly related to the Guinness family of the beer fame. Did you know that there were two branches in the Guinness family? One branch was thoroughly Christian, one of the great missionary men and writers, and you will never find his books, but I've got a few of them. Grattan Guinness, he wrote wonderful books years ago. Hallelujah. It's good, isn't it? Books, and so we can feed on good things, and they can lead us into good pasture. There's another writer, I'm sure he's in print, but it'd be very difficult to get. A man named Follett. I can't remember his first name. F-O-L-L-E-T-T-E. Follett, an American. I think he's still alive. But the things that he has written are very lovely about the spiritual life, but I'm sorry I can't remember his first name, Follett. And there's another American who's he's very old now, named Vance Havner. Surname H-A-V-N-E-R. And his first name is Vance, V-A-N-C-E. Vance Havner. Strange name, isn't it? And there's a few. Sorry?
Tozer.
Yes, I was going to mention Tozer. Mr. Tozer. Poor old Max, we're making him work hard, aren't we? See him groping over the keyboard there? Some of us can type without looking. But H-A-V-N-E-R, Vance Havner. And then there's this wonderful man, wasn't there? A.W. Tozer. And he was a prophet. He was a prophet of God's church. A.W. Tozer. T-O-Z-E-R. And along with him, of course, before him was A. B. Simpson, S-I-M-P-S-O-N, A. B. Simpson. And surely some of you have read one or two of the books of J. I. Packer, who's still alive, P-A-C-K-E-R. Don't you not to read his theological books, they're pretty hard, but ones like Keep in Step with the Spirit, oh dear, I've forgotten some of the names of the other ones. Knowing God, J.I. Packer. And then, if you want to read someone, do you know the writer who has the most writings in print of anyone in history in the Christian Church? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Still in print, more of his writings are currently in print than anybody else. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, S-P-U-R-G-E-O-N. What a lovely man. Say, look at him. Where's L? Do you know, I'm very peculiar. I can lay in bed. You see, and it's really peculiar. And in my mind, I'm laying there and I'm thinking something. I'm thinking a sentence or something like that. And in my mind, I'm typing it. Where all the letters are. I must be very odd. Does it happen to you? It happens to Sonny. I must be in good company. But I lay there and I think like that. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know, I love, there's some men you read and you just love them. You love their spirit. And Hazel and I, before we left to come here every day, we would read a part of one of Spurgeon's sermons together. After a meal, we'd sit and read a part, and we were reading his sermons on the Holy Spirit. And lovely. Jesus loved the spirit of the man. Just love his spirit. Must have been a lovely man to, you know, he died, I think he was only 56 years old when he died. Do you know that he had a church, a mega church, when he was 20? Of course, you begin to understand why that was so, if you read his autobiography and see how God so convicted him of sin and broke his heart when he was a 15-year-old and a 16-year-old. God broke his heart. Lovely man. Wonderful. And there are others that I could recommend. I've been enjoying, just even this week, delving again into another lovely spirited man named Jonathan Edwards. And he's ever so hard to read, except one or two of his sermons. Jonathan Edwards, but such a lovely spirited man. Someone who delighted in God. That's the thing. You know that man up there that I mentioned, John Piper? That man, he's one of those men of today that delights in God. He rejoices in God. He's not rejoicing in the church, or he's not rejoicing in some scheme of getting the church better. First and foremost, he's delighting in God. And that floods his being, and he wants God to get the glory. And it's not by chance that John Piper would tell us that the man who's helped him most is Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards delighted in God. And so I could go on about authors and writers, and it's part of my responsibility to help you in that way. Some of you have read Watchman Nee, haven't you? He has something to say to us. Watchman Nee. Amen. All right. I think I've said enough about books, and when I get a look out there in the break time, if I spot anyone else, and if I've forgotten something, you can remind me, anyone who knows. Amen. Book coming into your life at the right time can be such a key. Such a key. And also, I'm fine, thanks Charles, all the same. A book coming into your hands, and also you meeting a man or a woman. Should I mention some ladies, some lady authors? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you have read Elizabeth Elliot, haven't you? E-L-L-I-O-T. Only one T. She's still alive. What about Isabel Kuhn? K-U-H-N. It's a strange name. Kuhn, it's a German name. K-U-H-N. Isabel Kuhn. What about that lady who wrote those allegories? She really knew the Lord. Do you know the lady I'm thinking of? Hannah. That's right. Hannah Hernard. H-U-R-N-A-R-D. She was a missionary in Palestine for many years. Hannah, H-A-N-N-A-H, Hannah Hernard, Isabel Kuhn. Who's that other one? Elizabeth Elliot. Who else have I missed out? Someone who begins with C, that's right. Amy Carmichael. These are ones that you should have on your shelves. Hallelujah. So that we fellowship with saints and fellowship with God's men and women and enjoy their experience of God. So many, many books. So many, many authors. Amen. I think I've said enough. You've got a whole heap of stuff there. And you can be a nuisance. Start being a nuisance to Salvation Bookstore, will you? Alright? I mean, you know that Evangel would be pleased to get most of these. But Salvation prefers a light affair. Alright? Now, I was here, you see, this is one of the things about, why aren't we eating here? The organizers of the conference, we're not eating here. Why is that? I presume, and I've been told, that some think that it's a bit too pricey for what it is. Now, I did a conference here last year, in June last year, for the, is it called the Evangelical Free Church? EFC. We had a conference and we had all the meetings. There's a lot of people there in the room above this one. And we ate here. But anyway, we're going to another restaurant, aren't we? And the food was better there than it was here. Alright? And you Chinese, especially you Chinese, but you Indians are just the same. If there's a better restaurant down the road and you can afford it, you're going to go there rather than the one where you just get something that's pretty tasteless. Am I right? Am I right? Well, you've got to be the same with the things of God. You've got to be the same with the righteous. You've got to be the same. You see, because there's a lot of stuff out there that's pretty thin on taste and substance. And there's that which has got some real taste and really feed your heart. Amen? Amen. And these people become your friends. When we left Australia, I left 14,000 books there. a lot of books. And a library, and the church there, and other people are benefiting from that library. And it's great. I'm glad. And then when we moved to Canada, I took 1,000 books with me. I didn't leave them in England. Ones that I'd gathered 1,000 books in 3 years. And I could have gathered a lot more. It would be an unusual week if I didn't read 3 or 4 books. I just try and keep abreast of what's going on. When I was here last year, staying in Bibi's house, I read 7, 8, 9 books by one author that were given to me. I went through them in about a week. And anyway, to find out what he was saying. Now, you're not supposed to be like me. You are supposed to profit a little bit from me, from my labors. That's what. So that you have limited time, so you want to use it as best you can and fill it with the things that are best, don't you? And you need to come to God and say, "Oh Lord, lead me in my reading. Lead me to the people you want me to read. Lead me." Amen. Amen. Well, that's enough. Let's look in Philippians 1 again for a few minutes, and then we'll take a break. This is where we were last night. Lovely words of Paul. You see, I've been talking about those authors, about things that are more excellent, haven't I? Things that will do you more good. And now some of you are not theologically inclined, but some of you are a bit theological. Here's a man that you could read with profit, Geoffrey Bingham. Geoffrey Bingham, B-I-N-G-H-A-M. He's an Australian. He's an old man now. He's I would best describe him as a devotional theologian. So some of you might benefit from reading him. He's got a website, big website. You can download all his stuff, I think, free from his website. New Creation Teaching Ministries is the name of his ministry. It's out of Adelaide, Australia. But he will write to you about on subjects about worship, for instance. He's got a book on worship and so on. Anyway, I've turned you to Philippians chapter 1. And let's read down. I thank God, verse 3, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I just wanted, and was rereading this last night and this morning, and I just felt I wanted to encourage you about prayer with joy. I wanted to say and encourage you that Paul prayed with joy. It's interesting how prayer can degenerate into criticism. Subtle criticism, subtle complaint. When Paul prayed for the Corinthians and they were in a mess as a church, he still gave thanks when he prayed. He was glad for them. And here he says, I pray with joy, making my prayer with joy, because, verse 5, of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Lovely, isn't it, the way God knits you with people. Paul had gone to Philippi, and he'd preached the gospel there. He'd gone down by a river where there was a number of ladies and maybe one or two men who on the Sabbath day were seeking God's face. Gone down by a river because there was no synagogue. There wasn't enough men. They didn't have a building, so they went down by a river. If you want to know why they went down by a river, this was quite common when there was few. You know how rivers meander. And you know how the river curves round like that? And that leaves a little area, you know, within the curve of the river. And they used to meet and make a little sanctuary in the curve of the river. A little private place where they would meet. And that's where Paul went. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. And he spoke to the women that resorted thither, I think the old version says. The women that went there to come to God and worship God. And he brought the gospel to them. Hallelujah. And from the first day, that first day, it says that Lydia's heart was opened and other people's hearts were opened. Amen. And Paul says, reminiscing about it, they became partners with him in the gospel. The old version says, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How God knits people together, joins you. I look at some of you couples, some of you married couples, and I was thinking about it earlier this morning, and I think, I wonder, how did you come together? How did you decide on one another? Do you ever think like that? How did it click? How did it happen? And you became knit together as man and wife. And the knitting together of man and wife is deep and full of mystery. Marriage is a mystery. It's not just a fact. It's not just a thing. It's not just a document. It's not just a service. It's not just vows. It's mystery where God brings two people together and knits them, binds them together. I want you to all understand this, that Jesus said that marriage is a picture of him and the church. He is mysteriously bound together with us in the church. We are his bride and he knits us with himself. But also, as well as that, a church is a mystery. A local church is not something you join. It's something that you are joined to by God. And God joins you to one another in God's church. And as soon as you're joined, the devil will be busy trying to divide you and unjoin you. But there is a partnership that you participate in. There is a fellowship, a commonality of life, where you become a community. Church is not something you go to on a Sunday morning. It is something that you are part of always. You are still church on Monday when you're in your office. You are still church. You are still in church, particularly joined together with those that God has set you with. There is mystery in this. You don't suddenly become unchurched, dischurched on a Tuesday and so on. Church is not just meeting. Church, it continues. Amen. And you're to recognize that you are to care for the church and care for your brethren. And Paul was pleased, and that he was like this. Verse 6, And I'm sure this was our sermon last night on this verse, wasn't it? I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. Can I just ask you a question? In your Bible, in verse 7, does your Bible say something about think? Does anyone's Bible say think? It's right for me to think. Think. Yours says feel. Mine says feel. Isn't that strange? And yours says think. It's because... why do the Bibles say something different? Because there are different words in the Greek language for thinking, for thought, and that kind of thing. Now, Paul mentions one of those words that joins together the idea of intelligent thinking and the moving of feeling. He uses a word, it's called phronema in Greek, and it means that he thinks with feeling. In other words, he's not talking about just intellectual reasoning, you know, I think about you all, analysis, or I analyze this church, and this church is lacking in this, and up on that, and, you know, and you know what I mean, don't you? Oh dear, the church is copying the world, I'm very sorry to say it, but you've got an ailing company in the world, and they bring in the management consultants, and they do analysis, and everybody's just a number in the book, and someone to be analysed, the B type, or the A1 type. And all this kind of stuff. And the church is like this. Unfortunately, they call in the consultants to sort out, and we all become numbers. Now, Paul isn't like that. We're not types. Not types that fit into some sort of psychological slot. Hallelujah. Paul says, I feel about you. It's right for me to feel this way about you all. Hallelujah. My thinking is full of feeling. Look what it says in verse 7. Because I hold you in my heart. I know these are simple words, but this is the excellent way, the more excellent way of having church life, where you are holding one another in one another's hearts. I hold you all in my heart. What kind of heart did this man have? Big enough to hold lots of churches in his heart. And big enough to hold the people in the churches in his heart. I mean, how big can a heart get? How big, how large can a heart get where it's got these people in their heart? I mean, isn't it a wonderful thing to have an apostle like this? Wouldn't you like to have men ministering among you in your churches that you knew that they had you in their hearts? That you weren't just an afterthought. You weren't just a source of income to them. You weren't just an audience where they paraded their knowledge or instructed your minds in biblical truths, but where they were people who had you in their heart. Hallelujah. And I want you to know this, that all real ministry that's effective comes out of hearts like this. And God made us that we should have hearts full of people. That's how he made us. He made us. And if all you've got is a heart full of yourself, you are a muddle. You are something that, if I was to use a big English word, you are an aberration. That means that you're something abnormal. You're not the norm. You're not proper. You're not properly human unless you've got people in your hearts. Amen. And I'm not just talking about your kids, your husband and wife. I'm talking about those who are not. You know, when we were down there first in Australia, we saw something in Australia that grieved us. As people came along to the church and became part of us and so on, Christmas rolled along. Christmas is big. You know, in Australia, Christmas is big. In Canada, Christmas is big. And we noticed this in those early years, that there were people who came into the church and became part of us. And on Christmas Day, people, the Australians who had family, they would have their family day. You know what Hazel and I would end up with on Christmas Day? Everybody who didn't have family. That's who we had. Everyone who had nowhere to go, we'd have them. And these other Christian Australians hadn't thought of opening up their family. Why? I'll tell you why, because in those days, those Christian Australians just didn't have the people in their hearts. All they had in their hearts was their own. But it changed. But it changed. Gradually, as God moved in some of those people's hearts, their hearts opened, and they got other people in their hearts, so that when Christmas came round, they took them in and they shared the Christmas with them. The ones who had no, you understand? God's got to put them in your heart. Paul says, I've got you in my heart. That will free up your prayer spirit, your praying heart. Anyway, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Lovely, isn't it? You're all partakers with me of grace. Now, grace. Yancey, that author that was mentioned, I know that he's written something about Whatever Became of Grace, isn't it? One of the titles of one of his books. Grace. Grace. Do you know there's a prophet that wrote in the Old Testament named Zechariah? And he wrote at a time when they were rebuilding the temple. And that's a picture of building God's church. Are you all listening to this? And he said, he was a man who had all these visions. He was a visionary prophet. And he had this vision of the temple being built. And he has this vision of the foundation being laid. And he has this vision of all the walls and everything being built. And then the final stone being put in place. And what he can hear as it's being built is the word grace unto it. Isn't that a strange thing? That as the stones are being put in, so the first stone and all the other stones until the final stone, grace unto it. Grace unto it. It's one of the things that we don't understand much about. But from the beginning to the end of the building of God in your life as an individual, as your life as a church, of the whole church, the every act of God is an act of grace. Amen. A gracious, self-giving of God. It's not the result of your labors. Do you labor? Do you know why you really labor anything that's worthwhile? Because of grace. Your works come out of grace. Now, I did any of you find any verse last night when you went to your room, you looked in your concordance where it talked about the day of grace? Did you? No. There are two places in the New Testament that have day and grace connected, but there's not a reference that talks about us living in the day of grace. Why is that? Yes, because grace has been right from the beginning. We didn't suddenly shift into the day of grace with Jesus. God was always having days of grace toward Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the children of the giving of the law, Moses, the care of the nation of the Jews. He was always being gracious. His grace was being displayed in a limited way among one nation, but it was always grace. And the whole building is built by grace. And Paul here says that you're partakers with me of grace. That's why you're here. You're not here because you're a rich man, poor man, beggar man, or thief. You're not here because you're a highly talented this or that or the other. Amen. Amen. You're not here because of that. You're here because you're a partaker with me of grace. Grace brought you in. Grace is that by which you stand. You don't stand in the presence of God because of your last week's performance. And that fact that you did well yesterday, or you preached well last night, you may have felt, as many preachers do, that their efforts are very poor and they wish they were much better. But even if they were much better, they know that any effect is only the effect that God gives by His grace. Do you understand? And Paul says, you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment at the end of verse 7, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8, very quickly. For God is my witness how I... Now, this is intensification of language. I don't only have you in my heart, but I yearn for you all in the affection of Christ Jesus. What does your Bible say? Long. Sorry? Long. Long for you all. In what? In the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now that is one of the grand words of the New Testament. It's one of the amazing bowels. Now we don't say bowels, but Paul here says, in my version, affection of Christ. I'm yearning for you, longing for you, in the affection of Jesus Christ. To have people in your affections. But he says that, now you say to me, well, what are bowels? What are bowels? What does it mean to yearn over someone with the bowels of Jesus Christ? With the, well, it's real incredible language, isn't it? For a intelligent man to be using. You know? You just think, what are Chinese folk famous for? Many things. Sorry? Eating. What else? They're famous for not showing their feelings much. Is that right? You know, I used to go to preach in India, and I would go to one area of India, and I would really make appeals and seek to encourage people to express their response to God, because that particular group, that particular part of India, those particular people are not demonstrative. I'd go to another part of India, just the other side, in Kerala, and the Malayali people over there, you'd hardly ever make an appeal because they'd be all over the place, responding emotionally, over the top. You see? So different. Amazing. And Paul is an intelligent man, and he's talking about the bowels of Jesus Christ. Another translation for the word bowels should be compassions. 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 You see, now what's the difference between compassion and love? Do you know? Now, God is love. But God's love moves out toward us, and when it moves out toward us in demonstration, that demonstration of his love is called compassion. That mercy of his love is called compassion. That pity of his love is called compassion. Now, Paul is talking about basic relationships that he had with the church. The church at Philippi, he yearned over them in the affections, in the compassions, in the outreaching, demonstrative love of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He pitied them. He was merciful toward them. He was tender toward them. His love, he was in the love of Jesus Christ. That's what I see about this gospel. I see that the gospel is about you being indwelt and you indwelling. It's about you receiving the Spirit to strengthen and change you in your inner man, and it's about you, by that happening to you, you are brought into Jesus Christ. I am brought into Jesus Christ. I am fixed in Jesus Christ. And he is like a river in which I must live. I must swim. And that river of the affections of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ will bear me forth in love. It is not my emotions being swept off my feet by a meeting. It is the fact that I am in Jesus Christ, and in the river of his care, and in the river of his movings, and in the river of his love, I'm in the compassions of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Hebrew people used to use the word bowels, because it expressed, my bowels were moved toward you. It's a word that talks about their emotional inner feelings. It's a word that has to do with liberation from a rigid composure, where you're no longer self-contained, self-composed, you know, but there's that which you are discomposed, where your heart moves. So Paul thought of them, and he yearned over them, And he was moved toward them. This is what frees up true Christian ministry. This is what frees up the revelation of God. This is what fills a man's words with water. Amen. With water, with dew. My speech shall distill as the dew and as the small rain upon the tender grass. That's what Moses said. My speech shall be as refreshing dew that distills upon the dryness of your heart. Think of that. Ah, to hear his voice. That sort of ministry, that sort of life, that sort of talking one to another comes from this. You see, beloved, these are the things that are more excellent into which we must come in our churches. And we must live in these realms of love for one another so that they will be able to say, see how these Christians love one another. See. And also see how they take an interest in us. See how they stretch out their arms. You know that in India the only works of care that went on for centuries were done by Christians. For Hinduism precludes caring. You don't care if it was your karma to be a low caste. Why improve yourself? Just accept your caste and live in it. But when the Christians came, they began to care. Why? Because the affections of Jesus Christ moved them. And this is where Paul lived, in the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Hallelujah. This more excellent way? Your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. What's the next bit? So that you may approve what is excellent. What does it say up there on the wall? The things that are more excellent. What does it say in your verse? That you might approve what is excellent. Amen. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, pure and blameless. Amen. I just think of this. Look at one another in the church. You'll find something to be blamed. You live long enough with one another, and there'll be that is fault. You'll find fault with one another. If you look, you'll find fault. But this I pray, that your love might abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you will discern more clearly, that you'll live in the grace. Amen. And that you will discern these things, that approve what's more excellent, that you may be pure. There's a picture behind the word pure. It's a word, if heliokrines, that's a funny word, isn't it, in Greek. Helio, that's a word for the sun. S-U-N. The sun. Krines is a word to judge. That you will be... See, it's a word like this, that when they were looking at marble, very finely cut, when they were looking at things very finely cut, they would take them out into the bright sun and hold them up to see if there was any fault in them. Yes? That you may be held up to the light of the sun And as far as love is concerned, no fault. Amen? That you should be pure, without fault, and blameless for the day of Christ. To come into the things that are more excellent. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I look at my heart. I've got to examine myself from time to time. There are certain men of God who would say to you, older men of God, and they'd say that they would examine themselves in the light of the sun every day. They'd examine themselves. Before they examined anybody else, or thought about anybody else, they'd examine themselves. Amen. Are they laying aside in their love the things that are less excellent and embracing the things that are more excellent? And how do they know whether they're doing that? Well, I want you to notice verse 11. It's the same as where we finished last night. Filled. And I can't emphasize this enough to you, that the direction your life is taking can be measured by what you are being filled with. Are you being filled with the great things of God, the more excellent things? I think of your church. What is it being filled with? Is it being filled with love? Is it being filled with understanding? Is it being filled with the bowels of compassion? What is your church becoming filled with? Or is it becoming filled with mere patterns and habits that are rigid? Is it being filled with a legal obedient to evangelical doctrine? Is it just being filled with a ritual of worship? What's it being filled with? What's your church being filled with? What's your own heart being filled with? For what your heart is being filled with, through you the church will begin to be filled with. Is your heart filled with disappointment? Is your heart being filled with grief? Is your heart being filled with sadness? What's your heart being filled with? Is your heart being filled with criticism? Or is your heart being filled with love that leads to righteousness? Righteousness is first of all right relationship with God, and secondly right relationship with one another. It's living right, rightly related to your possessions. They don't possess you. Amen? That's the right relationship with possessions, when they don't possess you. If they possess you, you're an idolater. So the Lord help us to understand more perfectly. Being filled. What did we finish on last night? That you should be filled into what? Do you remember? Filled into all the fullness of God. I tell you, what happened to man when he sinned was that he got filled with a profound emptiness. Oh, the emptiness. As people fill themselves. I think of the Formula One drivers, and they fill themselves with driving. And their promoters fill themselves with money. And as they fill themselves with these things, what do they end up with? A lost soul that's empty. I will build my barns. I will fill them. That's what a man said in a story Jesus told. I will fill them. I will fill them. I filled the existing ones, I'll build more and fill them. And then the Lord said to him, you're empty. This night your soul is required of you. And it was empty. You see, that was the devil's deception. He says, fill your life with the things of this world. Fill your life with this, that and the other. Fill your life with yourself. And lo and behold, you fill yourself with that which makes you empty. For you were made to be filled with God. You were made to be filled into the fullness of God. And so I examine my life in December, or is it November 2004, as we've moved to Canada, and I seek to measure my life soberly in the sight of God and hold my life up into the light of the sun and God's light shining through me. And I examine and I ask myself, am I more filled with Him and His virtue? Am I being filled into His fullness? Am I more so now than I was then in 2003 when I last saw some of you? Or when Grace told me that we hadn't met for 10 years? Am I, through all through which we passed, filled with bitterness and filled with reproach for men and self-reproach, or am I filled more with the things of God, filled into His fullness? Because I'm a partaker of grace. You can't be filled into God's fullness without partaking of His grace. His grace is amazing. There's a church in Seremban called Amazing Grace Church. His grace is amazing. Brennan Manning will help you to understand, if you read some of his books, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. I better stop for now and we'll take a break till 11:30 and then we'll come together. Well, I'm late, so we'll go to 11:30 and we'll take 45 minutes in the scriptures until, no, it was 12:30, wasn't it?
Yes.
That's right, so we've got an hour, all right, okay.